Jackie Hill Perry wanted out of her lesbian lifestyle, but she also knew she couldn't do it on her own.
It just felt like an impossible feat to try to not like women, to try to not engage in relationships, to try to not act out in anger, to try to not watch pornography, to try, like, how do you stop doing this stuff when you don't have the capacity to? And that's why I needed the Holy Spirit.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth, author of Lies Women Believe, for April 2nd, 2018. If you have kids at home, you'll want to know that this week's series includes some mature themes, but it also includes the wonder of the gospel and a transformed life. Here's Nancy.
Well, our guest today is a woman that I've wanted our audience to meet for a long time, and I'm so thankful, Jackie Hill Perry, that you're here in the studio with us today. Finally, we've been talking about this for, I don't know, maybe even a year or so.
Yeah.
And thanks so much for being on Revive Our Hearts today.
Thank you, Nancy.
Jackie Hill Perry, when I first met you, you were Jackie Hill.
Mm-hmm.
Now you've got a Perry added to that, and we're going to talk about that journey that you've been on. Jackie is a poet. She's a speaker. She's an artist. You can find her on Twitter at Jackie Hill Perry. And Jackie, I only follow 32 people on Twitter, and you're one of them because
yeah.
I love your heart. I love what you say. And I've loved watching your journey over a number of years now. And I think one of the first times I ever kind of identified with who you were, because honestly, I'm kind of not into the hip hop movement genre, and I didn't know what your spoken word poetry was at the time. I love it now. But I started hearing about this woman who was engaged to this guy, or they were in a courtship and then they got engaged, and you guys were chronicling this on video and posting it. And I just remember being so touched by your openness, your honesty, what God was doing in you and Preston. And we connected through Twitter, actually.
Yeah.
And I've really enjoyed your friendship, and I'm so thankful for our listeners to hear your story. But it goes back, it's like several seasons in your life, and to see the transforming grace and power of God and of the gospel in your life is what this ministry is all about. And you and I probably could not come from more different backgrounds in a lot of ways,
yeah.
And which is why I've loved hearing how the gospel has been alive and at work in you.
Yeah.
So going back to your childhood, you grew up in a home where things weren't ordered in God's ideal. Tell us, as you think about family and your earliest childhood, what are some of the pictures, the words that come to mind?
Family, but not family as God intended. I think growing up and being raised in a single-parent household with only my mother around and having a dad who was super inconsistent, who would be in and out of my life. I mean, he would be there for a year, be consistent, and disappear for 2 years or two, disappear for three. But seeing my mother be the primary breadwinner, the provider, my protector, my everything, it made me think that women were sufficient, you know, that men were, I just generalized all men by how my father treated me, which is that all men were untrustworthy and inconsistent people who used women for when they wanted them and when they needed them, only wanting their bodies or their comfort or whatever they could provide. So I think it was unhealthy, but in a sense that I didn't know it was unhealthy. That's all I knew. I didn't even have friends who had parents. Nobody had parents. Everybody had a mother. That was it.
And so your views of what it meant to be a man, what it meant to be a woman,
yeah.
were shaped by those childhood experiences.
Yeah.
And how did that process in your little girl heart?
I think I thought that men were incapable of feeling, in a sense. And I think I just got that from, here I am, this little girl whose dad doesn't care about her. And so it's as if, like, man, you have the power to just do what you want and then not affect you, but it affect others. And so I think I I think that mixed with the gender confusion I had in my own mind, thinking that I was supposed to be a boy, I think it was like, man, men have power to do things that women don't.
Well, I'm going to take you back just a sec here. Gender confusion.
Yeah.
At what age did you identify? Of course, I'm sure you didn't know that term, but that you said you thought you should have been a boy or wanted to be a boy. What was that like?
Kindergarten, first, second grade.
And unpack what those thoughts were.
I just felt like I didn't like being a girl. I didn't want to wear dresses. I didn't want to play with dolls. And then when I would use the restroom, I would use the restroom how I thought men used the restroom. I remember using taking a bath or whatever, and my mom gave me a towel. And I wrapped the towel over my waist instead of over my chest because I saw, oh, that's what men do. They wrap their towels that way. I remember drinking root beer and trying to drink the root beer like I saw men drink real beer. Just mimicking masculinity. And this was before being trans was even public or popular. Like, this is probably 1994. That was not a thing. And so, which I think was probably grace because I wasn't exposed to this idea that what I was feeling was true. You know, like I think some of the kids are now.
And that's curious to me because your view of men through your dad wasn't all that positive.
Right.
So why do you think it was that you were wanting to be a boy?
I think it's sin, but I also think that sin moved out into men have the capacity to do what they want and not be affected by it. Versus women, I presumed women to be weak and vulnerable to pain in ways that men didn't seem to be. I honestly didn't start to break down that ideology about men until I got married. When I saw that my husband was an emotional being, it just manifested in ways that were different. It's like, oh, men do feel. And so I think because I felt this pain and I felt hurt by men in my life and in my heart, it just felt like, man, for me to escape or put myself in a position where I don't feel hurt, I need to be the one in power, which is I thought men were the ones that had power over women.
And so as a child, you're having this desire to be a boy. How did that show itself?
I think in those little ways that I did, but it was something I never acknowledged it. I never told anybody. I don't think I started to tell people until I became a believer. I think it didn't really begin to show itself as dominant until I started to live the lesbian lifestyle when I started to dress like a boy, act like a boy, wear boy undergarments, and act out their demeanors. And I thought, in essence, I was being myself now. But at the same time, I think my conscience still felt as if this isn't you. I don't think you know who you are because I don't think I knew who I was. I don't think I was okay with what God created me to be at that time.
Okay, let me back up. You had an aunt.
Yes.
Who took you to church.
Yeah. My mother, she worked at a fast food restaurant and she worked every Sunday. And so when she worked, I would go with my aunt, who was her sister-in-law, and she was a believer. So we went to church every single Sunday. So it was as if I was raised around Christianity without it necessarily being in my home. And so I heard about Jesus dying. I heard about Jesus. And I remember the little pictures with Jesus and the sheep and his little staff. Like, I just remember hearing a lot about Jesus. So even in the midst of my confusion, I had this awareness of God in ways that I don't think the kids around me did. I just read. I'm a reader. And so even as a kid, my mom just surrounded me with books. So I would read books about Jesus being Jewish and what that meant or being born again. I had the whole Left Behind series. And this is at like 6, 7, 8, 9. Now I'm just reading Christian stuff because it was just like, it was intriguing to me, this idea of God and us as creations and him as creator and what that meant for me.
And yet internally you have this struggle going on that is not only the desire to be a boy or thinking that maybe you related more to that, but then you talked also about having same-sex attraction during those years. You didn't talk about it to others, but what was going on inside Jackie's head and heart?
I don't remember when it started. I know it was before third grade when I started to sense that I liked little girls just as much as I liked little boys. And I remember being on the playground and me and certain girls would do things. It was something I couldn't figure out the source. It was because I think in conversations like these, a lot of times someone may say, okay, I was molested and I was fatherless and then this happened. And I was molested and I was fatherless, but I don't think that those were the primary means by which same-sex attraction happen. I think it was just sin. You know what I'm saying? And I think those things magnified what was already there. But as a young age, I just felt like I liked girls and I did not know what to do with it. But I did know that it was wrong. Before I read the Bible, I felt like this was something you're supposed to hide. This is not something you're supposed to be honest with people about. And so especially when I went to church and I heard that those people go to hell, which is how it was communicated. It was like, oh, I'm definitely not going to tell nobody about this now because it's not going to be received too well. But I didn't know what to do with it. I really didn't. I was just super confused.
So your conscience is saying this is wrong.
Yeah.
And another part of you is saying do this
yeah.
and it's okay. And interestingly, if you'd had this experience as a child today, it probably would have been.
I probably would have started earlier than what I did, because I don't think I had a name for it, nor did I have a idea of how my supposed gayness was supposed to look. I didn't really get context for how lesbian relationships looked until I started watching MTV. And I remember there was a lesbian couple, and I was probably in middle school, and it was like, oh, how I feel is supposed to look this way. Got it. It was like media kind of to help shape part of me that I didn't know how to even act out on.
And that's probably happening a lot today.
Absolutely.
You don't need just MTV.
Nope.
Just turn on the news and you can get help with that.
Or Google.
So you had been molested as a child.
Yeah.
Was that something that was an ongoing thing?
It happened twice at a family friend's house, and he was not an adult. I was probably 6. He was probably 12 or 13. So he knew better. He knew he shouldn't have been doing that. But I didn't know that it was molestation. I just thought I was doing what he told me to do. I didn't recognize that what had happened to me was wrong and damaging until later in life when I watched something on Oprah, and this girl was describing something that happened to her, and she named it molestation. And I just broke and was like, that's what happened to me. It was just like, and I saw that a lot of my thinking, I was a very sexual child, did not necessarily know why. And it to me, it was just like, oh, I was exposed to something that I should not have been exposed to way too early. You mix molestation with fatherlessness, single parent, and pornography, and gender confusion. I was just all over the place, I think.
How did you get connected with pornography?
Cable. I had cable in my room, and then people's houses I would go over, they had cable, and you knew what channel to turn to at what time that it would be on. And so I watched it all the time when I would be outside of my home.
Did you have any friends that, as you got into middle school or high school, that you knew to be gay? When did you start to have a category for that?
Middle school is when people were a lot more open about their sexuality. And so there were girls that were gay, but it wasn't the thing at that time. It was kind of like, it wasn't as acceptable to be. And this was probably 15 years ago. It wasn't as acceptable to be gay. The funny part about it is when I did begin to explore gayness or lesbianism, it came by way of someone I met in middle school that was gay. She came on to me, and it was like I had already had a relationship with her and a friendship with her. So it was somebody that was familiar to me that introduced me into it, that made me want to pursue it, because I would have never pursued it by myself. I think I needed to be invited in.
And that first invitation came when?
High school. So I was a senior. I was 17, and she came up to me and she said, "Jackie, when are you going to be my girlfriend?" I was like, ew, like, that's gay, because I had to act off. I had to act like I didn't like it. But when she said it, I fronted like that's not how I felt. That's not something I wanted to do. But I went home and I sat in my room and really debated for a long time. Should I pursue this? Should I do it? This is your only chance. You might as well try it. It was just like I was thinking about the last 17 years of my life and how this is something I've been wanting to do. So why not do it? I made up in my mind, let's just see what happens.
And what happened?
I hit her up on MySpace, because MySpace was cool back then. And then we engaged in a relationship, and it was interesting, because when when we kissed for the first time, it didn't feel strange. It didn't feel like I was doing something awkward. It felt like, oh, I should have been doing this a long time ago. And she told me, she was like, Jackie, you've always been gay. Like, the way I acted, it was as if, yeah. And so to me, I think that experience solidified what I thought about my identity, which is I am a gay person.
Now, I know a lot of our listeners, this conversation is...
Candid.
Maybe out of the comfort zone for some. And yeah. I think a lot of our listeners have probably never had a conversation like this with someone face to face. And it can feel awkward or uncomfortable. But I think it's really important that we begin to hear and unpack what's going on in the hearts of people. Because it's now, this is in every family, every church, maybe not every, but so much more common. And rather than just being afraid to talk about it or say, we're not going to talk about it. And obviously, you know, listeners who have a young child with them, there's an appropriate time and place to be exposed to this kind of story. This was so foreign for my own background that I find it's really helpful not to in any way dramatize or glamorize sin, but to get some understanding of how the enemy works and what kind of lies people believe that can ultimately take them down a path that is not God's best for them, but is the enemy after them. So now you're having your first taste of what this lesbian lifestyle is like, and it's feeling right to you, feeling normal. And where'd you go from there?
So we were together for not even long, a few days. And I said to myself, I was like, okay, let me try to go back to guys because, you know, I know God doesn't like gay people, so let me try to be straight. And so I tried to be in a relationship with this guy, and when we kissed, it was gross to me. And this was somebody I had kissed before, but it was just like, to me, that was like, I must be gay because I don't like this. I don't like him. I don't like his masculinity. I don't like his manliness. And so I just sought out another relationship with a woman. And from there is when I entered into a, it was almost 2-year relationship with another woman. And all of this was still secret. Nobody knew except one person at that time. My mother didn't know. My family didn't know. Friends didn't know because it wasn't acceptable. I didn't want to be shamed, you know. In my relationship with the one young lady is when I transitioned into being a stud. So a stud is, in the Black community and white gay communities, there are different definitions and different roles in a sense. And so in the Black community, a stud is the woman who dresses like a man, kind of plays the role of a man. In white communities, that might be termed as butch. And so when I started to dress that way, it was interesting because I started to get attention from women in ways that I never got from men. And it was like women liked me and wanted me. And so it was like, man, like I never felt affirmed. I never felt wanted. I never felt desired by men. And so the clothing, though it was comfortable, it was also a means to feel love, or so I thought. And so I really started to go head first into that world being that way. But it also exposed me way quicker because now you look like what you feel.
So did you have any people in your life that were saying, what gives here? What's going on?
My mother, the way she found, do you want to know the way she found out? It was just, I think it was a God thing. So we're in the car.
Your mother who is, really didn't have a relationship with Christ?
No, right. And so we're in the car and she's listed a radio and the topic of the talk show radio was having mothers call in about how they found out that their daughters were gay and what were the signs. And all of the signs were me. And I'm just sitting in the car like, why is this on at the same time that I'm in the car? And so she looked over and she said, is that you? And I said, yeah. And I just cried because it felt scary for her to know that part about me. And so our relationship changed. In a lot of ways, she didn't, she started to treat me like, like the friends I had, she didn't see them as friends anymore. They were all potential women that I was engaging in relationships with. And but at the same time that I was coming out as a lesbian, I was equally becoming way more rebellious. I was just smoking weed, stealing, getting locked up, all that type of stuff. And so our relationship was on the rocks for a long time.
Did you know any Christian women that you respected, that you looked up to, or that were speaking into your life at all? Or was that just a totally different world for you?
Yeah, no. I never was witnessed to, never had any communications with Christians. But one circumstance I remember that spoke to my heart was I was at an event and my friend Taylor, Taylor was telling a testimony about how God had did something in her life, and she just started to cry and weep about how good God is and how she loves him and how he's just good and merciful and faithful. And I remember I thought it's so strange that someone would cry about God. Like, it just, it was like, who is this God for you to have so much emotion about him? I just thought, like, I saw God as someone who is a master over people and they just stop listening to certain music and wear long dresses and go to church all the time. But it was like, man, her relationship with him seemed so authentic and so good to her that it convicted me of sin. It convicted me of, clearly, I don't look at God that way, the same way that you do. But she was the only Christian I probably engage with often.
And what a good reminder that even while people are out in this far place away from the Lord, that he is still active. Yeah. He is alive and he is planting seeds many times in their lives that other we may not know about. You may have a child who's far from the Lord, and but you don't know who God may be bringing into their life to create some kind of appetite or hunger for the Lord that's a positive one. So now you're continuing in this lesbian lifestyle. Are you enjoying it?
I had fun, if you call it that. I did. I enjoyed women. I enjoyed what I felt they brought me. Because I think when I think about my childhood, my dad wasn't in my life. My mother was. And so I enjoyed people who communicated to me in ways that my mother did. I enjoyed the nurturing part of it. I enjoyed the concern. It felt like when I had relationships with men, it seemed to just always surround sex. That's all. So it was like, man, y'all just want me for my body. But when I was with women, it felt like they just wanted me, who I was, my mind, my intellect, my humor, just who I was, even though I wasn't even being who I was and behaving like a man. And so that aspect of it, I enjoyed it. But in the midst of all of that, I never had peace. I never, ever, ever had peace. My conscience would never allow me to be okay with where I was, to the point that I would always tell my girlfriends that, you know, God isn't happy with this, right? Like, I just would, they were like, what do you mean? I was like, God doesn't like this. He's not okay with it. And so they said, why are you gay then? I was like, I'm going to get saved when I'm 27. I used to say that I'm going to get saved when I'm 27 or when the tribulation happens. That just spoke to, I think God did not allow my conscience to get hard. He really, really, he pursued me for a long time.
And what were some evidences that he was pursuing you?
I think the awareness that my sin was not okay, even though I was surrounded by people who were trying to justify it with scripture, I just never, to me, it was plain in the word that this is not all right before God.
What kind of people were trying to justify it with scripture?
The gay people I was friends with, that they were born gay, that, you know, the Christians interpret scripture wrong, stuff like that. But I felt like they were lying. It was like, I think you're trying to use scripture to make yourself feel better about yourself. It's like, I know I'm not all right with God. I know I'm going to go to hell if I die. I was convinced of that. I just did not know how not to act out on my nature. I didn't know, how do you stop doing this? Like, I tried to stop sinning, quote unquote, several times, and it never worked. I said the sinner's prayer, and I read books, and all, it was just, nothing seemed to work. And so I felt like, if I can't live like a Christian, because I didn't know that Christianity was a supernatural work of God's spirit by grace. I had no idea about that. I thought Christians were people that just stopped doing bad stuff. And when I tried to stop doing bad stuff, it didn't work. So I might as well just be a sinner.
So it felt like what you were doing was bad and wrong.
Yeah.
But it also felt natural.
Yeah.
Normal.
And impossible to stop. It just felt like an impossible feat. To try to not like women, to try to not engage in relationships, to try to not act out in anger, to try to not watch pornography, to try, like, how do you stop doing this stuff when you don't have the capacity to? And that's why I needed the Holy Spirit.
So you say the Lord's pursuing you.
Yeah.
He obviously has his eye on you this whole time.
Yeah.
But how did you begin to become aware of that?
6 months prior to my conversion is when my convictions felt, it felt like they were increasing. It felt like, it wasn't as easy to act like they didn't exist. And yeah, I remember doing stuff with girls and just I felt the war. I felt like God is near. Like, and it kind of scared me because it was just like this, not his presence, but just like this awareness of God. And I felt as if he was speaking to my heart. My friend Taylor, the one that I mentioned about her testimony with the Lord, I remember her writing me in my Facebook inbox and she said, "Jackie, you're beautiful." And I hadn't heard that I was beautiful dressed that way in years. So to somebody to call me a feminine attribute, it did something to my heart. And so I called my cousin Keisha and I said, "Keisha, I feel like God is calling me. But I don't want him. Like, I was like, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want to stop going to clubs. I don't want to stop drinking. I don't want to stop doing what I'm doing. But I feel like I can't shake this feeling of God." And she said, "You know what? God, he loves you. And he's going to get you. But he's going to show you that you need him." And I didn't really know what she meant by that. I just thought it was some like Christian word or mm-hmm. something like that. But he did. Shortly after that, my dad died. And when he died, it kind of it didn't make me want to pursue God any less or any more. But it did kind of kill this idea in my heart that we would ever have a relationship. Mm. When he died, that's when I just started to engage in all types of crazy activities. And I told one of my friends, I was like, "Is God, does he want me this much?" Like, I literally had this conversation smoking a blunt with somebody, weed. I was like, "I feel like God, like, is he really trying to make me, like, need him? Because I just don't understand." And so that led up into October 2008 when I finally gave my life to Jesus.
Jackie Hill Perry has an amazing story of finding freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. She'll be here telling us about her journey all this week on Revive Our Hearts. Maybe you know someone struggling with some kind of the same issues or questions Jackie had. You can point them to this program by visiting reviveourhearts.com. There you can download the audio or read the transcript. Again, our website is reviveourhearts.com. And we're excited because Jackie will be speaking this year when Revive Our Hearts hosts another True Woman Conference. Nancy's here to tell you more about it.
Yeah, Leslie, the theme of this year's conference is The Truth That Sets Us Free. And speakers like Mary Cassian, Dana Gresh, and our guest today, Jackie Hill Perry, are going to be giving us practical, biblical teaching that's inspired by the chapters in my book, Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. So they're going to be compact messages, mostly around 20 minutes, that are interspersed with worship and drama. And we're going to walk together through a process of being set free by the truth. Now, True Woman 18 is coming to Indianapolis the last weekend of September, September 27th through 29th, and we're expecting this conference to sell out by summer. So you need to not wait too long to get registered, and you can still get in on the early registration fee if you register by May the 1st. You can get all the details at reviveourhearts.com or give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959.
After coming to faith in Christ and leaving her homosexual lifestyle, Jackie Hill Perry met a woman who began to disciple her in gospel truth.
She let me know, like, "Jackie, homosexuality is not your only problem." She was like, "Pride is a problem. Fear is a problem. Lust is a problem. Stewardship is a problem." She was like, you need to learn how to make God Lord in everything, not just in your sexuality."
Hear about that helpful mentoring relationship tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth is spreading the truth that sets women free. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.